Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts in the New Testament. The New Testament book of Acts. Acts the 13th chapter. And I want to read starting with the 16th verse. Acts the 13th chapter starting with the 16th verse. Say amen when you've located the text. Acts the 13th chapter. Starting with the 16th verse. And there in that text, you will find these words written. Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will.'" Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me on the title of today's sermon, From the Palace, From the Pasture to the Palace. The title of today's sermon, From the Pasture to the Palace. God took David from the shepherd's pasture up into the king's palace. And if he did it for David, he can also do it for you. Let the church say amen. Let's pray together. Father, bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. May they be acceptable in your eyesight, Lord, you who are our strength and you who are our redeemer. Let your anointing fall fresh in this place, and we shall be careful to give your name glory and to give your name praise and to give your name honor. It is in the blessed and wonderful name of Jesus Christ we pray. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say, amen, 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 and amen. Of the church, say amen. God be the glory. Beloved of God, we want to, usher, you may be seated as well. We want to use today's sermon and in a continuing expression of acknowledgement, celebration, and commemoration of our late pastor. For those of you who are visiting, may have never met him, the late Reverend Dr. Samuel Howard Woodson, Jr. The Reverend Dr. Woodson pastored this congregation for 53 years. And his predecessor, the late Reverend Dr. John White, pastored this congregation for 42 years. So 95 years, they only had two pastors. And so we thank the Lord for the 15 that I've done, but I got about 30 more to go. Amen. About 30 more to go. Amen. So we're excited. If it's the Lord's will, it was the Lord's will for those men to be here, 42, 53, and the Lord has seen it to be his will now for these 15, and I anticipate many, many more as the Lord so wills. But every year, we use this weekend, the fourth weekend in October, as an opportunity to remember our past and to celebrate our future. It is an opportunity to celebrate the life and the legacy of the late Reverend Dr. Samuel Howard Woodson, Jr. We do that in multiple ways. We do that every Saturday, the fourth Saturday of the month, with a special breakfast in his honor called the Reverend Dr. Samuel Howard Woodson Memorial Breakfast, at which we give the Reverend Dr. Samuel Howard Woodson Lifetime Achievement Award. It is an opportunity for us to recognize a man or woman who exemplifies the character traits of our last pastor, of our pastor emeritus, humanitarian service, and service unto God. Service to God, service to humanity. And Dr. Woodson did those two things par excellence. He made his mistakes. All of us make our mistakes, but he served God and he served humanity in a way that is palpable and is exceedingly worthy to be remembered. So we do that in the breakfast. Every breakfast, in addition to giving the Lifetime Achievement Award, we gave it to the Honorable Mayor David M. Dinkins on yesterday. What a wonderful event that was. 220 people, capacity, crowd, lower auditorium of our church. Mayor David Dinkins, we picked him up in a stretch limousine, brought him from New York, and he said, listen, you can't do that. Folk in Harlem may get the wrong idea. I got some money. I said, God bless you, Mayor Dinkins. We smiled. We laughed with him. It was a blessing that he was here yesterday. But in addition to Mayor Dinkins, we also had Mayor Douglas H. Palmer, the first African-American mayor of the city of Trenton. And in addition to those two African-American mayors, we had a third African-American mayor, former mayor of Lawrence Township, the Honorable Mark Holmes. And we thank, give God a praise offer for Brother Mark. And so on the stage yesterday, and we didn't even realize it was going to happen that way. I just texted Mayor Palmer. He said, I knew about it. Glad he reminded me this morning. I'll be there. And so on the, Brother Mark was going to read the scripture, and it just so happened that we were able to get all three mayors, who were the first black mayors of their respective cities, from New York, Trenton, and Lawrence, all on the same page, and who all have relationships to the Shiloh Baptist Church. Amen. Give God a praise. It was a great day for us. We bless the Lord for it, and we celebrate the Lord. And so today, I always preach a sermon of one of Dr. Woodson's manuscripts. Literally, I've got hundreds of these manuscripts. These are about 60 pages, double spaced, 20-something font, and he would simply flip the pages effortlessly. You wouldn't have even known he was a manuscript preacher because he mastered the craft and the art of homiletics and preaching that well. But it is a gift to me to be able to share sermons that he spoke and preached, that the Lord used him to speak and preach back in the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, until his retirement and eventual death in 1999. Later tonight, at 5 o'clock, we want to invite everyone back because it also continues the celebration. We celebrate our leadership, our deacons and our deaconess and our trustees and our trustee aides and our finance officers and our ministers, because God says, I can't do this by myself. Assemble a team. And this is the team of men and women who help me officiate and administrate and facilitate the spirit of worship here at the Shiloh Church. And so members of our church, it's not just the leaders who are to come back. Yes, we're going to celebrate them, but I want to invite you to come back. Because if you're excited about your church, these are the men and women who help me to do the work that God is calling us to do. Let's come back and celebrate them and say to these men and women, thank you. They don't get a lot of thank yous, right? I text them to death, email them to death, and do everything else. But this is the one time where we can continue to say, I love you to life. I thank you for doing what God has called you to do. Let's give our leaders a big hand of encouragement. So we bless the Lord. So this whole weekend is a great time. And as I look at so many of you who are leading in other capacities, you know, like Brother John Harmon, the first the New Jersey chair of the African-American, National African-American Chamber of Commerce. Give God a praise offer for my brother. Saw you over there, Brother John. And so many others of you doing great work in God's kingdom. It's preaching time. God gave this sermon to Dr. Woodson back in 1990. He preached it many times before, but this is, as I record, the last time he preached it here at this congregation. And the same Spirit of the Lord who used him then is the same Spirit of the Lord who wants to use me now. Listen to the Word of God as we go forth into this sermon. I shared with you a sermon series about David. And I want to pick up that sermon series and talk about this shepherd boy whom God had used and took him from the pasture to the palace. David went through many experiences, and as a teenager, he was anointed by the great prophet Samuel to one day succeed King Saul on the throne of Israel. As a teenager, he dared to challenge, fight, defeat, and kill the Philistine giant named Goliath. And to them, although innocent of effort to ever do anything to embarrass, diminish, or insult his predecessor, King Saul did not treat him the same way. How many of you know you may do everything you can to help some folk, but other folk may not have your best interests in mind? King Saul hated David, engaged in a continuing plot to kill him, literally. But he was to discover that no matter what you tried to do, what God has for somebody is going to be for somebody. Saul tried to circumvent the will of God, but God had already predetermined that it was for David to succeed him and become the king of Israel. And so in spite of all that Saul tried to do to prevent it, the day came when David ascended to the seat of power, while Saul died at his own accord, hopeless, defeated, and even suicidal. And so this Lord's Day morning, I want, by God's grace, to pick up that story of David's reign. Carl Sandburg, who died in 1967, was considered one of America's greatest poets. Some of you who are old enough to know may recall that the late John Fitzgerald Kennedy, America's president, invited Mr. Sandburg to deliver one of his poems when Mr. Kennedy was being sworn in as president of these United States of America. Oddly enough, however, this well-known poet who received the Pulitzer Prize for Literature in 1939, it was not for his poetry that the president invited him, but it was for his historiography. He wrote a historical biography of the life of the late President Abraham Lincoln and detailed and chronicled President Lincoln's agonizing years of leadership during the Civil War. And in the fourth volume of that masterful work on Lincoln, Sandburg made this comment after describing the tragedy of Lincoln's assassination: "A tree is best measured when it is down." He said that a tree, as long as it is standing, cannot fully be appreciated, cannot fully be measured, and cannot fully be understood until the tree has fallen down. And I agree with the late Mr. Sandburg. It is virtually impossible for any of us to make judgment of the value of anybody's life until that life is over. Even if you think they're a low down, no good, dirty scoundrel, you gotta wait until they take their last breath to realize that the Lord might do something new in that person's life. Don't be quick to judge until that life is over. A tree is not only best measured and best valued and best appraised until it is down, and it then can be fully appreciated and adequately judged. Such is the case for David. When I think about the great heroes and heroines of our own African-American history, I am convinced that it was only when death took them that we fully appreciated what they meant to the march towards freedom. As great as Dr. King is now, everybody did not appreciate Dr. King when he was living. Everybody didn't want to lock arms and march with Dr. King while he was living. In point of fact, he received great controversy from folk who looked like him and others who did not look like him while he was living. But it was after he died that America wanted to birth a birthday. It was after he died that we built monuments on the Mall of Washington, D.C. It was after he died that we celebrated his march towards freedom in nonviolence. After he was dead, that the full measure of his impact be fully appreciated. And like Sojourner Truth, Mary McLeod Bethune, Charlotte Hawkins Brown, Charles Howard Hubert, Adam Clayton Powell, William E.B. Du Bois, Walter White, Frederick Douglass, Benjamin Mays, and the late Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Like David, it was only after they died that we have the full degree of appreciation of their life and their ministry. David, who has been called a man after God's own heart. Interestingly enough, that epitaph was written not while David was living, but more than 1,000 years after his death. The fact of the matter is, as I've read to you in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, Saul, the son of Kish, removed after him David, who was called a man after God's own heart. It was then and it is now that I best understood that it wasn't what David did while he was living, but it is the full summation of his life that makes me realize after his tree has been down, that I have a greater understanding of what it means to be a man after God's own heart. Like so many, I found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man, God says, who was not only after my heart, but who would do my will. And as I thought about that, I confess I was a bit puzzled by this accolade that was attached to David's name, a man after God's own heart. For you see, I knew, like you knew, that David was perhaps Israel's greatest king. I knew that he was the noted and fearless warrior. I knew that he was a great military strategist. I knew that he was a great poet, a great psalmist, a great singer, a great writer of hymns. But like you and I know, no, he also had his mess ups and his mistakes. The least of which was committing adultery with a man's wife and putting that man on the front line so he could be murdered. I knew that he had done some other things that were displeasing to God. And so that challenged my sensibility of why David would be considered a man after God's own heart. And I know I'm not the only one in here. All of us wrestle with, how can a man be so great and hope of the kingdom of God, but also on the other hand, be so low down as to commit adultery and commend a man to murder? And so it is, like all of us, we've got to be slow to judge. Be careful about throwing rocks, because all of us live in a glass house ourselves. It wasn't until I was led by the direction of the Holy Ghost that I came across not only the compliment that David was a man after God's own heart, but this is what made it clear. And he decided to do the will of God to the best of his ability. God does not judge men only by the negative aspects of their lives, but God also judges men and women by the total summation of their lives. And in particularly, God judges us not by what we do, but by our faithfulness that we show unto God. God knew that David made some bad mistakes, don't we all? God knew these things about this man, and not even the historians knew everything about David, the good things and the bad things that he did. But the one thing which drew David close to the heart of God was his great desire to do the will of God. His desire was to be what God wanted him to be and not what men wanted him to be. And I'm so glad today that if it was left up to the neighbor that is sitting next to you, that my entrance in heaven was based upon the person sitting next to you, that some of us, if not all of us, would not make it into heaven. But I'm so glad today that it is God's choice, it is God's grace, it is God's mercy that allows me another chance to do God's will. And a good man of God and a great woman of God would realize that there but for the grace of God go I. When I mess up, I gotta fall on my knees and try to clean it up. When I fall short of His glory, I gotta say, Lord, forgive me. And when He forgives me, I gotta decide to do His will. I know it's hard to do it, but you've gotta try. Try to be on the right side. Try to uphold the will of God. Try to lift up His name. Try to read your Bible. Try to live your life. Try to pray your prayer. Try to give God some glory. Try to walk right. Try to talk right. Try to live right. David, a great man who is now fallen, measured not by the things which we may think he ought to be measured by, but by the things which God found to be important. And so God does not say, David is a man after my own heart because he was a great warrior. God does not say, David was a man after my own heart because he was a great psalmist. God does not say that David was a man after my own heart because he was a great military strategist. God does not say that he was a great man after my own heart because he was a great leader. No, God says that I found David to be a man after my own heart because I found him to have a desire to fulfill my will. David cared about the things that God cared about. And if you and I ought to be men and women after God's own heart, we've got to decide to care about the things that God cares about and stop trying to please other people, and you don't give a darn about what God cares about. Stop laughing when nothing's funny. Stop jumping when nothing's ready to jump. You have a reason to jump. Stop smiling. Stop itching when you don't scratch. Stop trying to please other people. Stop trying to go along to get along. Stop trying to make everybody else happy. Just do what God told you to do. Be a woman. Be a man after God's own heart. Care about the people that God cares about. The people who don't have anything. Those who are the least among us. Care about those people who God cares about. Do the things that God has called us to do. So it is for these things that David, we believe, is a scribe, the great ascription, a man after my own heart who tried to fulfill my will. So it is, beloved of God, that David, once he ascended to the throne, realized that something was out of order in the nation of Israel. He realized that the palace is the tabernacle. Across from the palace is the tabernacle. And that as good as the palace might be, if the tabernacle is in disorder, the palace won't mean a thing. David, the king, not a priest. David, the king, not a prophet. David realized that I've got to not only get the palace in order, but also have to get the house of God in order. And too many of us focus on getting the palace in order, but we leave the house of God out of order. And God is telling us today that when you get the house of God in order, your palace shall be in order. When you get the house of God in order, your marriage will be in order. When you get the house of God in order, your church will be in order. When you get the house of God in order, your body will be in order. When you get the house of God in order, your PBA 105 will be in order. When you get the house of God in order, your family will be in order. Do I have a witness here today? When you put God first in your life, everything else shall be in order. David realized that something was out of order with the house of God. And so he purposed in his heart to restore worship in the house of God. But God told his predecessors
Moses, that in order to worship me, you've got to have some things in order. Number one, I want you to build an altar. Number two, I want you to build a tabernacle. And wherever you go in the wilderness, set up the tabernacle and put the altar and put the covenant of the ark in the tabernacle. And when you get ready to go to your next station, take the tent down, but I want you to carry the tabernacle with you. You're not getting the message, are you? Wherever you go, put the temple up. Wherever you go, erect your tabernacle. Wherever you go, make sure your ark is in the right place. Wherever you go, make sure your house is in order. Wherever you go, make sure the worship of God is where it is supposed to be. He says the third thing that you're supposed to put inside the tent is the ark of God. And he says the ark is a statement of my presence with you. The ark is a chest or box-like container in which was stored all the holy instruments for worship. In the ark, there was the scroll of the temple of God. It was where you read the Bible. They didn't have 66 books like we have. They didn't even have 39 books of the old. They had scrolls, and in the ark was the word of God. Is somebody not getting the message, are you? In the ark was a little container that had the manna that fell from heaven. And so I need you to understand that in the ark were the holy instruments of worship, because the word of God is your battle axe, and the manna of God reminds you that he's bread when you're hungry, he's water when you're thirsty. No matter what your need is, he will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. And so wherever you go, take the word and remind yourself where you came from. I didn't always have what I have. I didn't always drive what I'm driving. I didn't always live where I'm living. But because the Lord has been good to me, I've got to remember I used to eat pork and beans, but now I'm eating filet mignon. I used to wear a torn up suit, but now I got a brand new three-piece on. I used to wear some sandals, but now I got some nice shoes on. You need to remind yourself what the Lord has done for you. Do I have a witness here today? The Ark of the Covenant was the holy instruments of worship. And if the Ark was not in the right place, then worship was discouraged and displaced. The Bible says that the center of worship then was not in the believer, but it was in the tabernacle. It was in the ark. And so you have to understand that the ark was a very special piece of furniture. It wasn't just a piece of furniture, but it was the holy dwelling place of the Most High God. And if the ark was missing, then the worship, it was disrupted in the tabernacle. You see, the ark was described in minute detail. It was 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, 27 inches high. Now, if you want to know why such precise measurements, you're going to have to wait till you get to heaven and ask God all about that. But the one thing I know, that at the top of the ark was to construct, they were instructed to construct a mercy seat. And the mercy seat was where God said, I will sit and I will be present with you. For you see, on each side of the ark, there was to be a cherubim, a little angel, a messenger of God. And their faces were to be pointed down as if to say, I value what's inside of the box. And their wings were stretched over the box so that they almost touched each other, so that the wings covered the ark of the covenant. And in that same chapter, the Bible says that God says, there I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. Some of y'all not getting the message, are you? The Bible says that they were to take the ark and in the ark put it inside the tent. And when the tent was erected, God will show up and sit on the mercy seat of the ark of the covenant. I need somebody here to know something about God's mercy. How many of you know God is still sitting on the mercy seat? Some of y'all shouldn't have got up this morning, but God is sitting on the mercy seat. Some of y'all shouldn't have got on your way, but God is still on the mercy seat. Some of y'all should have been dead and gone, but you better thank God, God is still on the mercy seat. He's looked beyond your faults and he saw your needs. He's not only a God of a second chance, not only a God of a third chance, but he is a God of another chance. Has anybody ever been given another chance by God? Has anybody ever been given another chance to get it right? Has anybody ever been given another chance to get over? You better thank God that he's still on the mercy seat. The Bible says, there I will commune with thee from my mercy seat. And if the ark is displaced, then worship is displaced and interrupted. For they were to come to the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle was the ark. And seated on the ark was the God of heaven and earth. And so the ark of the Lord was out of place. And the Bible says when David came to the palace, he realized the ark wasn't in the house. The ark was seated 9 miles away from where the tabernacle of God was, where the tent was the place. They had not yet built the temple. Remember, Saul built the temple. Solomon built the temple, not Saul. Solomon built the temple. And so now David is in betwixt the first king and the third king. There's a tabernacle. And David purposes in his heart to find where the ark of God is. That because my people are out of contact with God, I've got to get them back into contact with God. And the way that I get them back into contact with God is by finding the ark and restoring it to his rightful place in the tabernacle. From where I stand, to have had a God and lose him through carelessness is as great a sin as not ever having God in the first place. For you see, Saul messed up and let the worship instruments be displaced from the temple. And David said, if I'm going to be a true king of God, I've got to restore the Ark of the Covenant back to the temple. For you see, it was David understood that in his historiography of his people, that it had been God who had set them free from their bondage in Israel. David understood that it had been God who had led them through the uncharted places of the wilderness. It had been God who had brought them over the Red Sea and crossed over the Jordan River. It had been God who had given Joshua victory over the battle of Jericho. And it is God God who has been your battle axe in the time of battle. It has been God who has brought you over your rough seas. It has been God who has opened up doors that no man can shut. And it has only been God who has built bridges over troubled waters. It has only been God that got you that job you're working in now. And it was only God that brought you through your educational degree program. It was God that gave you your child, your children, your grandchildren. And it has only been God that is keeping you right now. So David understood that if it had not been for the Lord who is on my side, where would I be right now? David said, I've got to get this thing right. But in his haste to restore the Ark of the Covenant, David did not do his homework. For you see, the Bible says that in order to restore worship in Israel, you've got to get the Ark back inside the house of worship. But in order to get the Ark back inside the house of worship, you've got to be obedient to my word. So David understood that if worship was going to be restored in the place of God, that he had to get this ark back. So David called together 30,000 men, and the first thing they were to look for was the Ark of the Covenant. So they went to Baal, a place called Baal of Judah, where the ark was stored again, 9 miles. They found it. They put it on a cart. The cart was drawn by oxen. And as they were moving the cart from where it was to where he knew it was supposed to be, the Bible says that the ark, the cart began to slope down and the ark began to slide off. And the Bible says that a man by the name of Uzzah put his hand out to try to keep the ark from falling off the cart. And the Bible says in that verse that when Uzzah put his hand out and reached to steady the ark, that bam, God struck Uzzah dead right in his tracks. Some might say, God, why did you strike Uzzah down in his tracks? And God said, I want you to read my word. For you see, the ark is to be transported not just by anybody, but supposed to be transported by the way that I told you to transport it. And the Bible says in the scriptures that God's anger was kindled against Uzzah, and it implies that it would have been kindled against anybody who had done the same thing. For God smote him dead because he touched the Ark of the Covenant. For you see, my beloved, the Bible says that only certain people were supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. And if David had done his homework, he would have realized that what he was doing and how he was doing it, as much as it was a good sacrifice to get the ark back to where it's supposed to be, if you don't do it the way God told you to do it, how many of you know obedience is better than sacrifice? A lot of folk want to sing their hearts out, but if they don't have devotion at home, don't go sing your heart out in front of everybody else. Every somebody want to stand on the door, but if you haven't laid yourself down before God, don't try to stand on the door and create a show. You're not getting the message, are you? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Stop trying to do God a favor and just do what God told you to do in the first place. Maybe that's a sermon for another day. For you see, the Bible says that God instructed certain people to move the ark, and they were the sons of Levi. Time does not permit me to tell you all of the story of why the sons of Levi were the only ones to touch the ark, but God said it, and if God said it, that settles it, and that's all you and I need to know. No one was to touch the ark, and if David had done his homework, which David did not do, he would have understood, I just can't order the ark moved and put it on a cart and put it drawn by oxen. But the Bible says that David was supposed to move the ark by putting two poles on it and putting it on the shoulders of men, and they were supposed to carry it with reverence to where it was supposed to go. Don't just put the things of God on any old thing and draw it by any old thing. When you do the things of God, you've got to do them with reverence. When you come into the place of God, you got to come into it with reverence. When you uphold the things of God, you got to uphold them with reverence. I know somebody may think this church we're in, I just made of brick and clay and steel and mortar. But I want you to know that it's not just the same thing the casinos were made of in Atlantic City. No, once this was built, it was dedicated to be the house of God. And if it is the house of God, we've got to show the reverence that is supposed to be shown in the house of God. The Bible says that the prayers of the saints are woven in this place. The scriptures intimate that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and that the songs of Zion are embedded in every nook and cranny and corner in this place. That this is God's church. This is not my church, and it's not your church, but it is God's church. It's a doorway from sin to salvation. It's a ladder from earth to heaven. And we are to reverence the place of God, as God is indeed still in his sanctuary. When young men or young old men come into the house of God, we ought to tell them, take their hats off, because this is the house of the Lord. When young men come down, he didn't say it then, but I'm going to say it now, with their pants down, we ought to tell them to pull their pants up, because this is the house of the Lord. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Uzzah was to reverence the things of God. And so the question might be, who cares that Uzzah stuck his hand out and tried to touch or did touch the Ark of the Covenant? Who cares that he just tried to keep it from falling off the cart? And David might even be getting a little upset with God. God, if I'm trying to help you get the Ark back into the Covenant, why are you going to kill anybody I'm trying to use to help? And God would say to David, and to any of us in here, you're not doing me a favor. Don't get upset with me because you decided to transgress my will. I am God, and above me there is no other. I don't do what you want me to do. I do what I want to do. And if I told you to move the ark this way, then that's the way you're supposed to move the ark. And all of us in here need to understand that God has given us directions. And as long as we follow the directions that are in the book that he gave us, that we will have victory that we're supposed to have. The Bible says that David eventually moved the ark into a man's house by the name of Obed-Edom. And the Bible says that for 3 months, while the ark was in Obed-Edom's house, that Obed-Edom's house was exceedingly blessed. And David began to wonder, why isn't the house of God yet back in order. And he began to realize that where the ark is, that's what house is going to get blessed. And so he went to Obed-Edom's house to make the final move from Obed-Edom's house back to the house of God. And the Bible says that once the ark was restored to the house of God, that worship was restored in the place of God. You're not getting the message, are you? That once the ark got back to it, the place where it's supposed to be, the Bible says that the house of God was beginning to be restored. Worship was beginning to be restored. And I just stopped by to tell somebody and everybody and anybody that when you restore worship back to its rightful place in the house of God, that God will begin to bless that house. And we don't do like they did back then and have an ark. We don't have a box anymore. For the Bible says, not only will I dwell in the ark back then, but now I will come where there are two or three who gather in my name and call on the name of Jesus. So I just stopped by to say that if you're trying to restore worship back in your house, you're not going to find it in a box, and you're not going to find it in the Ark of the Covenant, but you will find it when you call on the name of the Lord. And I just stopped by to help somebody to realize that if you want to store worship back in your house, you got to call your family together and begin to call on the name of the Lord. If you're going to restore worship back in the church house, you got to call your deacons together and call your ministers together and call your people together and call on the name of the Lord. If you want to restore worship back on your job, just find one of the saints who don't mind calling on the name of the Lord and get yourself in a corner, because the Bible says when two or three are gathered together and you call on my name, I will show up. I will be present. And I just need two or three people who don't mind calling on the name of the Lord. You don't need a box anymore. You don't need an ark anymore. But all you gotta do is get together and call on the name of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm gonna restore worship back in my house. I'm gonna call on the name of the Lord. Call on him in the morning. Call on them in the evening. Call on them when you got a lot. Call on them when you don't have a dime in your pocket. Call on them when folk don't like you. Call on them when they call you everything but a child of God. Call on them when you don't know want to. Call on when you don't know how to. Call on the name of the Lord. And I believe that it doesn't take a box anymore to have God to hear us and to restore the true worship of God in his house. The scripture says, and it was said back then, that if you're trying to do something great for God, as we are trying to do, build a new building down the street for the community, expand the witness and testimony of our church into the streets of Trenton, that it must first start by restoring worship in the house of God. And God says, when you restore worship in my house, it will begin to spill over. And everything else around you will begin to be blessed. And I hope someone's getting the message today that if you're seeking the blessing, stop throwing money at people. Stop trying to please everybody else. Restore your worship to God. And I believe that God will begin to open doors that no man can shut. He'll begin to pull back the windows of heaven and pull you out a blessing that no man can cover up. Restore worship back into your house. And I believe God will bless you abundantly and take you from the pasture and take you to the top of the palace. Do I have a witness here today that the Lord can? The Lord will. The Lord shall bless you abundantly in the name of Jesus. God bless you, my beloved. God keep you is my prayer. Every deacon, every minister, every deaconess, I invite you to go out to the into the congregation as we extend an invitation to Christian discipleship. And invite someone to restore worship in their house. Listen, I don't know who this message was for, but I can say this, that God wants everyone here to have worship restored in their house. And so I invite you today, whomever you might be, to start restoring worship in your house by coming forward, rededicating your life, or giving your life for the first time to the Lord Jesus. Don't know who you are. Don't know what your situation is. But I can tell you this, that God desires for you to be connected with Him. Look at God today. God bless you, sister.